of Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 to 31. Listen to the word of God. The angel of God who was going before the Israelites' army moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the water may come upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The same God who inspired these words incline our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts and the words of Syed be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was reading recently and talking with some colleagues about today's 10th remembrance of 9/11. And by the way, I think that's good terminology. I was encouraged to use that phrase rather than anniversary by an article in the paper this week that referred to anniversary and remembrance and how the word anniversary sometimes carries with it rather joyous and celebratory connotations. And indeed, our remembrance of 9/11 is not something that we necessarily celebrate in any way, shape, or form. So at any rate, I was reading and talking with some colleagues about today's 10th remembrance of 9/11, and we discussed how folks who are teenagers this year, that is exactly 13 years of age, were only 3 years old when all those events happened on September 11th. And so for many, there is little recollection at all of what went on, and that's mostly understandable given the progression of time and its effect on age. Even still, though, I think the lack of recollection is different than a lack of education and care and concern about all that happened on September 11th, 2001. It was an unforgettable, gut-wrenching, world-changing day. Most of us, I think, who do remember that day can recall exactly where we were when the terrorists attacked and we got the news. In terms of a national impact, it was a day on par, perhaps, with the bombing of Pearl Harbor and the assassination of JFK. Those of us who were living during those events know exactly where we were and what we were doing when they occurred. The Wired Word this week has a great summation of all that happened on that fateful day 10 years ago. This Sunday, September 11th, is the 10th remembrance of four coordinated suicide terrorist attacks on the United States that combined killed nearly 3,000 people, brought down the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York City, damaged the Pentagon, and destroyed the sense of security people had long felt about living in this country. The day will be marked by the dedication of the 9/11 National Memorial on the site of the World Trade Center, the opening of the Flight 93 Memorial in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, a ceremony for families of 9/11 victims at the Pentagon, and many other observances across the country, from concerts to prayer services to special museum exhibits to fundraising events for military personnel and more. The events of Tuesday, September 11th, 2001, often shorthanded as 9/11, were put into motion as four groups of men, 19 in all, from the terrorist group Al-Qaeda, hijacked four commercial jet airliners filled with passengers. The hijackers crashed two of the planes into the two towers of the World Trade Center. Both buildings burned and within 2 hours collapsed, destroying nearby buildings and damaging others and killing more than 2,700 people, including everyone on board the planes. A third jet was flown into the Pentagon building in Washington, D.C., taking more lives. The fourth jet, which hijackers apparently intended to fly either into the U.S. Capitol building or the White House, crashed into a field near Shanksville, Pennsylvania, after passengers attempted to retake control of the plane. Everyone on board perished in the crash. In all four attacks, 2,996 people died, including the 19 hijackers, and at the World Trade Center, the victims included 411 rescue workers attempting to save people in the buildings. There were nationals of over 90 countries among the dead. So complete was the destruction that over 1,700 families received no remains of loved ones. And so it is very interesting to me and a God moment that the lectionary has assigned to today this reading from Exodus chapter 14. And in addition, the New Testament lesson the lectionary assigns to today is Matthew 18, 21 through 35. I did not choose to read that today because we looked at that passage exactly 2 weeks ago when we discussed the context of that passage in conjunction with the book Unbroken in our Christianity and Culture series and the issue of forgiveness. So it's sort of a God thing for me that these texts fall on this day. And is largely the reason for the title of the message today, Pillars. There were pillars of smoke and fire that led the people of Israel into the Promised Land, away from their slavery and bondage in Egypt. And there were pillars of smoke and fire that occurred exactly 10 years ago. Perhaps, or perhaps not, some sign of God's presence in our lives. This morning we are incredibly blessed to have Syed Haq with us, who is going to share his thoughts a little bit on the pillars of Islam. And I think as you listen to Syed speak today, you will hear that we have more in common with our Islamic brothers and sisters than we do differences. And to sort of frame what Syed is going to share with us today, he passed to me between services a document that was published as a part of the Islamic Circle of North America, to which he, of course, belongs, as well as Muhammad. And I wanted to share with you some excerpts. This is a restatement, a reissue of the statement that the Islamic community published 3 days after the 9/11 event, September 14th, 2001. The Islamic Circle of North America is extremely horrified and saddened by the tragedy in New York and Washington, D.C. Our hearts and prayers are with the families of the victims of this horrible and despicable crime. We condemn these heinous acts and call upon our political leaders and the media to act responsibly when speculating about the perpetrators. Islam does not permit such unjust actions. Muslims are not terrorists, and we condemn any terrorist attack against any people. American Muslims are twice the victims of 9/11. We lost our friends and colleagues on the morning our nation was attacked, including ICNA New Jersey's active member Tariq Amanullah in Tower 2 of the World Trade Center, and lost our liberties in the months and years following that day. The rise of Islamophobia in the United States drastically changed public perception of Muslims, and favorable opinion of Muslims dropped to an all-time low of 38% in the past decade. Yet our community has shown resilience in the face of fear-mongering and worked tirelessly to build bridges and promote tolerance in the United States. I have been led to ask Syed to share with us today, and I am so grateful that he has been willing to do that. So Syed, would you join me down front as we share a few thoughts together today? So one of the first questions that I asked Syed at the 8:30 service was that there was a piece written by Alan Kimber, a pastor in Lodi, California, who said, "What is it that terror groups hate about us as a nation and how we can respond in a godlike manner?" And in essence, what Syed shared at the 8:30 service was that they are as equally upset by this act as we are, and that there is a huge difference between the acts of Al-Qaeda and the Islamic and Muslim community. And then at that point, Syed shared the five pillars of Islam. And so that is where I'd like us to begin today, to have Syed share a little bit about what are the essential tenets of Islam. And I want you to listen as Syed speaks for how similar a lot of the teachings and theology of Islam is to our own beliefs as Christians. So Syed, share with us your pillars.
Thank you. And I start with the Islamic greeting of Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, which means may God's peace, blessings, and mercy be on you. And that's very, very similar when you started in the beginning of this church, greeting each other with the peace. There are five fundamental, what we call pillars of Islam. And as you understand, that for any structure, the pillars are where the structure stands on. If any of the pillars are weak or is weak, then the whole, it damages or it has the potential for the whole building. That's why as a Muslim we believe that we have to be abide or believe in all these five pillars. It's not like pick and choose to believe in certain and believe in not. The first one, what we call, is testimony, which is to testify, and it has basically two parts in it. The first one is to testify that there is that God is the Almighty God is alone. He was always there, will always be there, and He is the only Creator, the Provider, and the Sustainer. And we should only and only worship Him and nothing beside Him. Nothing. We don't need to go through someone to worship God And also that he is one, not just numerically, but he is also one in his attributes and his personification. And I'm not too sure if this word personification, which I'm using, is the right one or not. But what I mean, if I can explain, that we firmly believe that there is nothing comparable to God. There is nothing comparable to God. The second part of the testimony is to believe in the prophethood of Muhammad. May God's peace and blessing be on him. And we believe that Muhammad was not the creator or the founder of this religion. What we believe that this is the religion which God chooses throughout, from starting from Adam, Moses, Abraham, so on and so forth. All the prophets, may God's peace and blessing be on them all. The second pillar is the Salah, which oftenly get translated as prayer, but that's not exactly its prayer. If you will call it, you can think of it as if an exercise or a programming. And what we do 5 times a day on their specific time, and when the time starts of their prayer, we always have a window of an hour, hour and a half at most. In that window, we have to do that prayers. And it's basically, it reminds us that yes, we are put on earth, and at the and once when we will leave this earth, when we will leave this world, when we will go from this life to hereafter, we will be answerable to the God, the Almighty. And it kind of brings us into an exercise, like during the day, whatever we are doing, and then you are in the presence of God, it gives you a reconciliation. The third pillar is the month of fasting, the mandatory month of fasting, which we just passed. And it's just not fasting or is abstaining from food or water, or in a married couple situation from an intimate relationship. It also implies to fast from your ear also, from your fasting of your sight also, fasting of your thought and of your tongue also. It's not just enough to deprive yourself of food and water and engage in those activities. If you are not mindful of using your tongue or how you use your sight, the fasting is of all those. It does include all of them. The fourth pillar, what we call, is zakah. Zakah is the mandatory charity. Is the mandatory charity which one has to pay on the saving, which amounts to be 85 grams of gold, equivalent of that amount, which you have excessive for the whole year, then you pay 2.5%. So if you had that $100, it will be only $2.5%. So, and that's a mandatory charity, which a Muslim has to offer and has to pay, beside the other voluntary charity. And of course, we believe that charity never decreases your wealth. And I was giving an example, and since I'm talking to a faith-based community, it's easier for me to explain that when you look at mathematically, if you have $100 and you give out $50, yes, you are $50 short. You have only $50 left in your pocket. Then what does it mean when God says that the charity never decreases your wealth? It means it gives more blessings to it. That $50 will last you more, will get you more, as opposed to someone who is miser. The fifth one is the pilgrimage, which at least once in a lifetime, we have to do this pilgrimage where we go to Mecca, and regardless of our social and financial status, we wrap ourselves in two pieces of garments which are unstitched, and we go through this exercise which, according to our belief, Prophet Abraham went through, and he was tested. Those of us who either have already done their pilgrimage or don't have the means to do the pilgrimage, what we do wherever we are, we sacrifice, if we can afford, we sacrifice an animal to follow the sacrifice which Prophet Abraham has offered. So in a very high level, these are the five pillars of Islam which we believe in.
Thanks, Syed. Syed's also brought a bunch of material that if you folks want to take a look at, take it with you. There's also a copy of the Quran and so on. And on the table, you can grab some of that stuff. Syed, at 8:30, it was very moving when I asked you. Let me phrase it this way for this service. For folks who are still suffering from Islamophobia and who maybe even cast judgment on the Islam community, can you share with these folks a little bit about how your community feels about what happened 10 years ago?
One thing which I will I mentioned earlier also, and which I will share, and I hope that you all will agree, that if we need to find out about any religion or any philosophy, we have to rely on the basic texts of that religion or of that philosophy. And the text in Islam is Quran, which to our belief is the words of God as is, and which was revealed in Arabic, and even today is preserved and is being available everywhere. What I have, as the pastor just mentioned, is the translation, the English translation. And again, translation is as close as you can get, but it's not God's word. The other text which we have is called Sunnah, which is the actions and spoken word, and also the actions which Prophet Muhammad witnessed, and he did not correct that. So that's called the compilation of that called Sunnah. And these are the two texts. If you will read those two texts, you will never find any reference to holy war. There's nothing holy about the war. There's no, even the word jihad, which sometimes loosely translated to holy war, it's not the true translation, because if it would be a true translation, then the word shouldn't be jihad, but it should be harbi muqaddisa. And you will read Quran, and you will not find a single word of harbi muqaddisa in the original text. As far as how we feel about this, of course, this is many of the Muslims chose this land to be their home. Some of them were born. So yes, that it happened to them not by their choice. But people like me, who were born and raised in different part of the world, and we chose and we went through, which many of you have no idea, which what immigrants go through. And there's a reason why people love to come to this land and make this their home, make this place a place for their kids to be their home and raise their family. And I'm very proud of my decision. So we have to be very careful. We don't associate Muslims with the, we were equally, if not more, hurt by this heinous crime which was done against our nation and on our land. How we see as far as the community and how we react, but the ultimate role, in my personal experience and even the community, the Muslim community at large, we find that our community of other faith were very supportive, and we have nothing but lots of appreciation. Even this opportunity today, I thank the pastor and the community over here of having this opportunity. On the other hand, we have to be very, very vigilant about what America stands for. Why people even risk their life. I hope you understand, it's a very serious risk when you take that 50-50% chance you may drown in the water or you may get to the land you want to. So taking that 50% chance, that shows a lot about this land, which we should be rightfully be proud of. But at the same time, we should be protective of that, what this land stands for, the liberty, the civil liberties which this land offers. And sometimes it feels, if we are not careful, we may lose some of those civil liberties which our forefathers worked very hard. So I hope that answers that question.
It's helpful. Another question. A lot of people ask the question, and still ask the question, where was God on 9/11/2001? And there's a lot of different answers to that. That shattered a lot of people's faith. A clear I think, sense that maybe God isn't around to allow something like that to happen. So first of all, where does your community sense God was present that particular day? And is there any sign since then that we are different as a country, that things have changed, that there is any movement for forgiveness and reconciliation and peace today as a result of that?
As far as where was God when this happened, and I shared a joke earlier in the service at 8:30, that this professor, an atheist professor, he walked to his room and he asked, did anybody see God? People said, no. Did anybody touch him? No. Did anybody hear him? No. So he said, therefore it concludes that there is no God. So one of the students stood up and he said, did anybody saw professor's brain? So, as that implies. So with that, I don't have to convince at least this community that whether God exists or not. Now, when we go through these kind of calamity, whether it's natural or been put by some individual, like the calamity which very recently happened in Japan, this tsunami which happened prior to that, and even in the past, in all over our history, even that ethnic cleansing, when it happens under the name of whatever, but that ethnic cleansing when it happens, regardless of who does it, and the question comes, where is the God? The way we believe, your God is the most merciful. And I'll try to be very brief, but like we have one of, in our tradition, that this person, he was traveling in a desert, alone by himself, on his camel, with all his belonging on his camel. On his way, he got off the camel, took a rest, and fell asleep. When he woke up, the camel was gone. Now, what does it mean? Because you are on the desert, you can see till horizon. So it's not like camel went in this lane, on that lane. The camel is not there. What does it mean? Your livelihood is gone. What does it mean? Now you will die slowly and painfully. And he was so, he knew that will happen to him. So he dug a hole for himself. So when he lay down in that hole, so when he will die, the wind will cover him with the sand. While he was there in this very depressed moment, he woke up again, and he fell asleep, and when he woke up again, he saw his camel was there. So he was very, very joyous. It's still faith. He didn't lose his faith. And out of this joyness, this extreme feeling of joy, he said, "Oh Lord, you are my servant and I am your Lord." He didn't mean to say that, but he was so excited, didn't know what he was saying. And in our tradition, it said that when we repent, it makes God happier than that person. What I'm trying to tell, that God is very forgiving. God is very merciful. But at the same time, the same merciful God hold people accountable for their heinous crime, for their crime when they commit against other people. It doesn't go with his mercifulness that he would let even those, like, it doesn't, but if it doesn't make sense that if Hitler and Mother Teresa be in the same paradise, it doesn't. So I hope you are understanding that point, that the way this is what we believe. Now, where was God? God created us, put us on earth, and this is a test. How we act, judgment will come after the death, on the day of the judgment, when people will be judged and they will be treated according to their how they live their life. The second part, as far as the community, I thought I answered that question earlier. That again, as a community, I think we are very proud. Of, and we are very, like, the community, the non-Muslim community was very, very supportive to the Muslim community, individually also and at large also.
Tell the story you told at 8:30 about
Juma Friday,
driving down Friday to the mosque.
I shared this story that after 9/11, I mean, we pray five times a day, but Friday is our much bigger and main service in afternoon. So when I pull my car in our parking lot with the mosque on Kamistad, is our oldest mosque, right by SU, I saw at least 20-30 people holding some flyers, and I was like, oh my God, I thought there's something, think that all these terrorists, and these terrorists in our backyard. But when I got off and when I saw closer, there were our brothers and sisters from different Christian and other faith who came there in solidarity to support Muslims, to support our mosque. And that was nothing but it appreciate a lot my appreciation for this land which I and many of the Muslims chose this to make their home.
I want to share with everybody too, Philip Yancey, who wrote a book called Where Is God When It Hurts, answers the question, where was God during 9/11 this way. He answered the question, where is the church when it hurts? If the church is doing its job, binding wounds, comforting the grieving, offering food to the hungry, I don't think people will wonder so much where God is when it hurts. They'll know where God is in the presence of his people on earth. And then he reflected on what our nation was taught by 9/11, and he said, when we learn that even in a city known for its crusty cynicism, heroes can emerge. We learned during 9/11 that that can happen. We learned that at a time of crisis, we turn to our spiritual roots. The president quoting Psalm 23, the bagpiper piping Amazing Grace, the sanitation workers stopping by their makeshift chapel, the Salvation Army chaplains dispensing grace, the chaplains comforting the grieving loved ones. Thanks to them, we know where God is when it hurts. Syed, one more thing. There are people who still hurt today, who have deep, painful memories of a lost loved one or an experience that they can't shake. I personally have a clergy colleague who drove his car to Shanksville, Pennsylvania, right after the crash to offer assistance to the families who were grieving there. And he still has flashbacks of the vision of the people there and the smell of fuel and flesh. So what can we say as faith communities to people who still carry this pain with them today?
I would say that, again, God will not let go those people who kill innocent people unpunished. And a time will come. Yes, we may not see it in our lifetime. We may not see it in this world. But eventually, whoever was behind this heinous crime, who killed so many people, took their life, like the pastor wrote this from the press release also, which ICNA released, one of the co-founder of this project, which we call Why Islam, which is an educational project, and he lost his life. Two of his younger kids, they would not remember him. They wouldn't have a very good memory of their father. He left his home not knowing that he would never come back. His wife didn't know that this is the last time she's saying him goodbye. His parents, old parents. So, and again, he was not the one, as you mentioned. There are many, many of the people. And God the Almighty, God the most merciful, it's not against his mercy to punish those people. You read the story of how Moses and the children of Israel were saved and were protected by Pharaoh, and how from the same sea, when God made passage for Moses and children of Israel to walk in the same sea, they drowned. So again, a day will come, whether here, if not, then in the hereafter, when these people who commit any of these crimes, any act of terrorism, they will be brought to justice.
And one last thing, and then I want to shift into our time of prayer. That leads me to make just a quick comment about Osama bin Laden. And I think a lot of people here in America did not handle that well. And I know that from an email that I got from Jeff Kerrigan, Pat and Bev's son, who are, of course, members here of the church, Jeffrey was in Afghanistan when Osama bin Laden was killed. And he sent an email out to the people here, some folks here in the church and the community, that it just sickened him that we as Americans were dancing in the streets and chanting USA, USA, as if, you know, our power was just wielded with some incredible authority. And Jeffrey's comment, I will never forget this. He said, I don't think people understand that we in the military take no pride in killing anyone. And it made him very sad that the United States was acting that way. And here Jeff is, a faithful person in the Air Force, serving there in that country where we've been at war for some time. And so I think going forward, all of us can, who take great pride in the fact that we are in this country, that we're called to be instruments of peace, and we're called to share God's love, especially with those people who are struggling and suffering and who still feel that pain today, and to leave to God the things that are God's, and insofar as it is possible with us, to love and care for those around us who are in great pain. I want to end today with inviting you all to pray with me the unison prayer of remembrance that's printed in your bulletin. It'll be up on the screen. And that will be followed by a time of personal and silent prayer. And I'd like to guide you during that prayer to just have it be a time for your own reflection. If you know someone personally who was affected by that, maybe someone in your own family or community has been lost as a result of that attack, please lift them up in prayer. If there's an act of anger or hatred that you sense because you have been hurt in some way as a result of this, maybe that needs to be confessed. But however you want to pray during that time, after we pray our unison prayer, that will be a time for you to just pray silently. And then we will ring the bell this morning 7 times right after that time of silence as a way to remember, and your bulletin has a little blurb about that, the significance of the number 7, biblically a rich symbol for perfection, and in a sense a prayer as the bell rings that God's good rule of peace and joy will come this day on earth as it is in heaven. So thank you, Syed. And Syed will be with us afterwards if you'd like to have some more questions or more dialogue with him. So let's pray together. Dear God, source of all goodness and grace, we come to you as we reflect on the events of September 11th, 2001. The terror and shock of that day renews pangs of pain and loss. Likewise, we are buoyed as we remember the courage and strength of those who came to the aid of so many, offering medical, corporal, and spiritual assistance. We pray for healing, understanding, and faith. Heal our resentments and our anger. Open the eyes of our understanding about how bad things can happen to good people. Strengthen our faith as we grow in trust, comforted by the assurance of eternal life. Imploring an abundance of compassion, forgiveness, and love, we know you are the architect of all things, and we trust in your divine providence. We pray in the name of Christ.
Use us as instruments to serve that. We pray.